In just a moment, we'll go to the Word of God, Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10, if you'd like to prepare for that. But before I do that, I just want to say, it is so great to see those of you that are here. I mean, it is. It says we are so blessed. The worship and technology team and the ministry team that we had here was so faithful. But I will say this, it's so nice to have people in the room. Praise the Lord. We are. And we are just so, so blessed. You. It's hard for us to describe. Again, your ministry teams here didn't miss a beat. So those of you that were really required to watch online, we couldn't open our doors fully. God brought us through those times, but the ministry teams here did an amazing job. We hope many, if not all of you, are able to watch online. And again, today some of you still are, and we again send God's blessing to all of you. But it's been an interesting time, and we just God has brought us through, as Pastor Sherry has prayed just not long ago, that God is going to certainly bring us through. He is not caught by these surprise on these incidents that take place, sometimes locally, sometimes regionally, sometimes statewide, sometimes nationwide, but in this case around the world. And our God is still in control. Amen? Yeah, praise God for that. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of Luke, chapter 13. I'll begin reading again at verse 10. It says there, speaking of Jesus, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, say it with me, 18 years. And she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And he said, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered to him and said, 'You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath?' And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoice for all the glorious things that were being done by him." Praise God. God, we thank you for your word. God, today, Father, we've just come to revel in your presence and to not only recall the historical Jesus who some 2,000 years ago delivered this woman from the effects of the spirit that it inflicted, a spirit of infirmity on her body that she suffered for 18 years. God, we thank you for that incident. But God, we thank you that you are the same Jesus Christ today that works through your church. Today is the day. Today is the day. We don't serve a historical Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We serve a Jesus who is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God on the throne, who has empowered his church with the purpose of continuing the mission of touching this earth and putting things right. That's the kingdom. God, so often we begin to get into our fiefdoms. We get into to focus on what's wrong. And Father, you've given the church the responsibility to put things into right order. That's the kingdom of God. So today, God, we've come into your house to worship you. And God, we thank you for the testimony that Luke, the physician, has recorded for us on this event that took place on the Sabbath day in the synagogue many years ago. Thank you, Father, you have loosed your daughter. Thank you, Father, you are still today in 2020 loosing sons and daughters who have been afflicted by the enemy, Satan. Praise you, today is the day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, today is the day. You know that? I mean, today is the day. Happy Mother's Day, of course. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Brother Dave, thank you for the scripture reading and prayer. Just so touching. Moms are just so precious, so patient, so enduring. I don't know if I can come up with enough adjectives to talk about the moms. They're so blessed. But I'm really here to talk about today. I mean, it is Mother's Day, but it is a day that we remember every year, and I think that's so important. But I want to expand that a little bit. God has just really led me to this place in my heart and in my studies that the Spirit has really directed me to say, this is the day, and I really don't know why. I mean, I believe in that. I believe every day is the day, but God says, no, this is what I want you to preach on. This is the day. Today is the day. And so it was for this woman in the story. Think back, those of you that have a driver's license, do you remember taking your driver's test? Do you remember that? I remember specifically down there near Philadelphia, the state police barracks were there at that time. And my dad gave me a 63 Nova, three speed on the column. It was kind of a junker. And I appreciated it. I had no issue. I was just blessed. I may have mentioned to you before, it was had a little bit of a linkage problem, and I didn't have enough money to get it fixed. But in the wintertime, when it get below freezing, I had reversed and I think third. I couldn't shift into the whatever gear I needed to get into. I'll never forget that. I was often breaking off the gear shift because it really wasn't much bigger than the turn signal. You know what I'm talking about. If you've driven a three-speed on the column. It was a Chevy Nova. And I really wasn't very good at driving it because, again, he not only had to teach me to drive, but teach me to drive a standard. And if you haven't driven a standard, there's definitely a learning curve. Those of you that have learned to drive a standard, am I right? And we lived in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, and it was called Horse Heaven. Why was it called that? Because in Willow Grove, right outside of the suburbs of Philadelphia, there was this huge hill, huge. And it was said that by the time the horses actually would climb that hill to get to that area in that neighborhood or whatever was there at the time, they would often die. So we lived on the top of a hill. So no matter which way I went, going down wasn't so problem. You're just pushing the clutch and hold on to the brakes, right, and downshift. Getting up at a stop sign was a challenge. I never wrecked into anybody behind me, but it was only by the grace of God. Because it's all about timing. Because you have to release that clutch and the brake and hit the gas at the same time and try not to stall it. You know what I'm talking about. But I remember the day it was so vividly that I praise the Lord. My dad allowed me to use his automatic Buick Centurion 455. The thing was, you know, the song. It's as big as a whale. It was. It was as big as a whale. I mean, the thing was huge. But he allowed me to use that thing, praise the Lord, that I had an automatic transmission that I could take my driver's test. But I remember sitting in the car and the trooper finally came out. And, of course, I was terrified. This strapping trooper came out and he sat in the car. And now all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, seatbelts weren't required back there, but they were a good idea. So now as he's getting in the car, the seatbelts used to be kept up here like a little clip. And I'm trying to get this thing out, trying to figure out how to use it because I've never used one in my life. And he looks over and he kind of laughed. He said, you don't need to worry about that, you know, at this point. I said, okay. So I took my driver's test and I passed. And you should try doing a three-point turn in those little turnarounds in a Buick Centurion. It was a challenge. But I remember the day. That was the day. I've had some days like that in my life. The day I married my wife, Sherry. That was one of those days that all the culmination of planning and just the love that we have for each other came to fruition on that day. I remember the day vividly. I just remember it so well. I remember the days that my three daughters were born. I mean, I have pictures, praise God, in my mind of every one of their births and how grateful I was to my God that God had given us another child. Wow. Just vivid. I'll never forget my dream, many of you knew, was to enter the state police as a teenager, as in high school. And finally, at 26 years of age, I'll never forget walking out to my mailbox in Butler County where I lived and opening up the mailbox, and there was a letter from the commissioner of the state police saying you've been accepted to the academy. That was the day. And we all have days like that in our lives. Amen? It's like, man, this woman today, this was her day. So we have the historicity of the gospel to tell us, and the writer Luke tells us the things that took place. And I don't know that today is the day, and I suspect that next week's going to have to be the day as well, because I don't think I'll get through it all, but I'm not in a hurry. But I will say this, church, I've said all that to say this. I believe today is the day for some of you. I just really believe that. In fact, I was compelled to give this message. I don't know why, but I love it. I just love this passage anyway, so I think it's going to be just allow the Holy Spirit to work. So we have this setting. It would be near the end of Jesus' ministry, not far from the time that he would ultimately go up to Jerusalem and be crucified. But it says there that he was in a synagogue, and we don't know which synagogue it was. I suspect he'd been thrown out of a number of the synagogues in the area, and so there probably wasn't a lot of synagogues that he was so welcome in, but he was allowed to go in this one. Again, we're not told which city that was taking place in. We don't know about the city, and we don't know much about this unnamed woman, other than she came apparently faithfully to the synagogue, and I suspect for 18 years and probably longer. And she carried something with her. It was a spirit of affliction. She carried a spirit of affliction. The writers of this would say we don't know if she carried that spirit with her necessarily that day, or whether she had been afflicted by an evil spirit somewhere along the line that caused her body to be contorted the way it was. I'm not really here to debate that one or the other, but she was afflicted by a spirit. It wasn't an injury. It wasn't a birth defect. It was an affliction by a spirit. The writer, Luke, is clear on that. And she came into the synagogue, and I have to say this, that a woman who had endured that much for 18 years probably had a lot of reasons not to go to the house of God. We okay with that? She probably had a lot of reasons not to go, and I'm not diminishing anybody that for whatever reason isn't able to make it, or maybe, and I suspect that she had probably come to the synagogue other times hoping that she would be healed, and it never was. We can only guess that that's taking place. But I will say this, as she was afflicted, the scripture says she was bent over double. Can you imagine it? Head down, face down, torso down to the ground. I would imitate it, but I can't walk like that. But she had to learn to, because of the affliction 18 years earlier of the spirit of infirmity that had attacked her body. I've studied, and just briefly, but you're probably familiar with, especially from World War I and also maybe World War II and later on, they have a different name for it now. But in World War I, when the soldiers would come home, they called it shell shock. You've heard of that, shell shock. We call it now PTSD. And sometimes these soldiers are in such hideous and heinous battles for their life, and they see such terrible and awful things that they come back and they not only manifest mentally, but they manifest physically. And they, for some reason, they can't hear correctly. You say, well, maybe that's because of a bomb. But sometimes they can't see correctly either, probably because their bodies are saying, you don't want to see that stuff anymore. And it has other ill effects on their body. That's a spiritual condition. War is an ugly thing of darkness. You study our history in this nation. In fact, our Civil War was the bloodiest as far as Americans go on record because Americans killed Americans. Why? Why? So senseless looking back that we should murder each other rather than working through these things. But that's for another day. But she was, and again, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. I'm going to just begin quickly at verse 11 and proceed through this. She was bent over double by a spirit of infirmity. In fact, I did a little research on this today. They call the condition someone's like that, they call it camptocormia. Camptocormia, which is caused by a disease of the spinal column or the muscles. But again, she would have looked like a canocorpia patient, but she wasn't. She was the victim of a spirit of darkness. It occurred some point in her life. We don't know if it was at birth or if it was later on, but all we know, for 18 years, she had endured this spirit, the effects of this spirit, and says she could not right herself. But I want to remind you, church, in one day, it changed. In one day, in one moment, it changed. That's the power of the God that we serve, church. And I tell you what, Pastor Sherry when you were praying there and encouraging the people, I could hardly play my guitar anyway, but I could hardly play and focus on what you were listening to because I was so encouraged. That I'll tell you what, that is the God that we serve. He is the God of miracles. We sing that song here, not because it sounds nice, although it does, but He is the God of miracles. I remind you, written by Chris Kilala not long after the death of his newborn child, by the way. And he still wrote the song, God of Miracles, because he knows he's seen miracles, even though at that one he didn't get what he had hoped for. And this woman probably didn't get what she had hoped for from God. She was clearly a follower of the law of the Jews. And she was in the synagogue faithfully. She had every reason not to be there. I don't feel well. I've never been healed before. I'm sick and tired. I'm angry at God. I get that. But yet, she persisted and she pressed in. And so Jesus, he's teaching in the synagogue in that day. And it says there in verse 12. Let me take you to verse 12. It says, when Jesus saw her, he spoke to her. When he saw her, he called her over and said, woman, you are loosed. You are freed from your affliction, from your sickness, from your ailment, from the effects of that spirit. I want to just kind of bring this into where I'm going with this. You see, Jesus not only is the king, but he lived his life from a kingdom perspective because he was the king. But he has also tasked his church to live with the perspective mindset that when something is not right, it's our responsibility to bring it right. And when Jesus looked over that crowd in that synagogue that day, he saw that woman. And when he saw the woman, he began to take action because something was out of alignment with the kingdom. The prince of darkness had attacked her body some 18 years earlier, and now she was afflicted by that spirit. And Jesus says, I'm going to deal with this. Today is her day. When he saw it, it was out of alignment. And Jesus is thinking is this, it needs to be realigned. Church, our responsibility as believers is to realign our culture. And I'll put forward this idea. I'm not here to anyway down the Christian, the church. That's not my purpose. Because I'll be honest with you, were it not for the church, the effects that we do have and have had, this world would be a disaster if we continue to live at all. Praise God for the church and for righteousness and for justice that are on the hearts of believers that are implemented into our culture, even though at times we see failures, for sure. But Jesus saw the woman. She wasn't well. She was sick. She was afflicted. Jesus was in the back of the boat when the storm came up, and I don't think Jesus is against storms, but he was against the fear that was infecting his disciples, and they were fearing for their lives. And Jesus saw that something was not aligned, and so he woke up after he was awoken by his disciples on the rear mat of the ship. He stood up there on the Sea of Galilee, and he spoke to the wind, and he spoke to the storm, and he said, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, it became calm. He realigned nature because he's Jesus, God in the flesh. He realigned nature as he did with this woman's body. On two occasions, he's feeding the multitude. There was a real lack. But you see, Jesus says lack is not part of the kingdom. Lack is not part of the kingdom. And so he begins to minister, and he takes the bread on those occasions, what he has, and he takes whatever he's been given, the fish and the loaves, and he takes it and he looks to heaven. He said, God, I thank you for a boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. I thank you for 12 loaves, even though we have 4,000 here. I thank you. And he began to live in the kingdom mindset, and all of a sudden what he had became multiplied, and they were all fed. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom. It says he called her over. When he saw, he acted. He called the woman over, and he laid his hands on her. I think the dichotomy is interesting. Because of her affliction, she couldn't see him, more than likely. It says she was doubled over. It didn't say she is even bent. The scripture is clear. She was doubled. She would be looking at the ground, but she could hear the voice of Jesus, couldn't she? She heard the voice of Jesus that day. She heard him, and she would have heard where he was. She would have listened to what he was teaching on. Don't you wonder what Jesus was teaching on that day? I do. I really wonder, Lord, what were you preaching on? It was something undoubtedly from the Moses, from the law, or from the prophets, or from the Psalms. I'm sure it was powerful. But whatever it was, when she heard the voice of Jesus, even though she couldn't see Jesus, she heard him calling. She heard him calling. And I just want to pause there, because I think there's people that are here right now, whether they're in this room or they're listening, and they can't get a really good image of what this Jesus is about. There's a voice calling them, and it's the voice of the Holy Spirit that's drawing you near to him. He still speaks today. Amen? He still speaks today. Praise God. But she heard his voice, and it says, "You woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." In fact, I thought it was interesting in my studies. I found that word loosed there in the Greek. It's the only instance in the New Testament where it is used to where a disease was dealt with. It was used another. You'll see it like when Pontius Pilate is on his seat, and the Jews are before him, and they say, "Do you want me to release Jesus?" That's the word. "Do you want me to set him free?" And they say, "No, set free Barabbas." It's the same word. Jesus says, "Woman, you are released. You are set free from your affliction. You've been loosed." She'd been under the control of this spirit of disease for 18 years, and immediately, it says immediately, she was set free. The restriction on her body for 18 years was immediately loosed. It didn't just say she began, I've seen instantaneous miracles, and I've seen gradual miracles. Either one will take. But this was an immediate miracle and an immediate manifestation. Whatever was restricting her, that spirit, when it left, she stood up. After 18 years. Wow. I think of the time that Jesus is walking through the crowd. He had just come out of the boat, and the crowd is rallying around him. And the synagogue official, Jairus, says, "My 12-year-old daughter is dying at home." And he pushes his way through the crowd because his need was the most urgent in the crowd, by the way. And he didn't really care. This synagogue official that I'm speaking of now, he didn't care what the people thought in Capernaum that day. He pushed his way, he bows down before Jesus. He stops his forward progress, to borrow a football term. And he says, "Master, my daughter is dying. Come and lay hands and pray." Jairus was his name. And so Jesus is following along, but it says that there's the instance where that woman who had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years, she had spent all that she had, but she did not get any better. She was getting worse. She was ready to give up hope. 12 years, but it says that she came into the crowd, which she wasn't allowed to do, by the way. She certainly wasn't allowed to touch other people under the Jewish law, and definitely not Jesus being considered a rabbi, a teacher. She certainly wasn't allowed to touch him, but she did. She pressed in regardless of the circumstances because she believed God had something better. It says she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and it says immediately the flow of blood was stopped. Right now. Immediately. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He comes past Jericho. Matthew tells us there was two blind men. We know by the other scriptures that one of the names was Bartimaeus. Walking by, they're begging, and they hear him coming, and they yell out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples and the friends are trying to shut them up because Jesus is too busy to be bothered with the blind person. Jesus says, "No, come over. I want to speak to them." They come over, and Jesus says, "What do you want from me?" He says, "I want to receive my sight, Lord." It says Matthew tells us that Jesus laid his hands on those men's eyes, the eyes of those men, and it says immediately they returned. Their vision was restored, and they began to follow him, rejoicing that God had given such great power to men. Wow. Praise Jesus. It says immediately the woman was healed. She stood up, and I thought it was so wonderful that as soon as she was healed, she didn't do anything other than began to glorify God of heaven. I thought it was so interesting that not only was she glorifying God, which was the correct response because of her healing, but the very fact that there was a man in that synagogue that day who was the one God in the flesh that was given the message that day, actually given the message from the scriptures that he wrote himself. And something was taking place. Something supernatural was taking place in the house that day. The power to heal was there that day, as Jesus taught in the synagogue. She began to glorify God that her body had been touched. It's interesting, though, verse 14, there comes the antagonist. If you study literature, you have a protagonist and an antagonist. Here's the antagonist. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because our focus isn't this, but I want to complete the story. It says in this, the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are six days in which the work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." I think it's interesting. I suspect that this synagogue leader had many days during the week that he could have tried to help this woman, but apparently didn't. But he took exception to the fact that she came and was healed on the Sabbath day. He doesn't attack Jesus, but he begins to pronounce to the people, "No more of this in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. No more. This isn't about healing here." And that was the perspective of the religious spirit. Again, Pastor Sherry mentioned earlier about a religious spirit. It was a religious spirit that had invaded the Hebrews. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they began to honor their laws, not God's law, but their own laws that they made to try to delineate what God's law really meant. And it became a fetish to them, and they began to focus on the law so much they took their focus off of God, who had created them and given them a law for a purpose, and began to focus on just keeping the law. Boy, I see that today. It's called dead religion, by the way. It's dead religion. The church is replete with them at times. The synagogue leader is talking from, as you all know, the Ten Commandments. I suspect you all know that one of the Ten Commandments is actually the fourth. It says, God says, "You will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days in which the earth was created, on the seventh the Lord rested." He says, "Therefore, do all your work." Say that with me. "Do all your work during those days and rest on the Sabbath." But yet this synagogue leader began to attack Jesus for healing and attack the woman and those that were there because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. I just want to talk here just for a few moments because I think this will help us understand better about what the synagogue official is thinking. The rules and the restrictions from the Ten Commandments and from the Law of Moses, they were taken by the religious leaders, and they put together their own little manual. It wasn't really little, it was big. And they began to write extra laws under the Ten Commandments. In this case, we're talking about the Sabbath. And they came up with all these things that might constitute work. And they began to write them down, and they formed what they call today the Talmud. And for you, those of you that, I'm here to teach today, by the way. If those of you that enjoy this, you can put in your notes. The Talmud is composed of two categories. The Mishnah, which is the written version of the oral law, all these conclusions that the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, had come up with. And then the Gemara, G-E-M-A-R-A, the Gemara. And that clarifies the law. That's kind of like what the court decision says. You have the law here, then you have all these details in the Gemara in the back saying what their reasoning and thinking was to make this particular law to try to support, in this case, honor the Sabbath day. All these laws, they sunk their own society in legalism, by the way. So we're talking about the Sabbath. In the Talmud, in the Mishnah, there were 39 categories, and in those 39 categories, many subcategories of what work was, what consisted of work. There was a category for carrying. There was a category for cooking. There was a category for sifting. There was a category for grinding. They had all these rules about the Sabbath day, and they think that they can really honor this, and then my God is going to be pleased. They miss the fact that God, first and foremost, wanted a relationship with His people. It hasn't changed today. It hasn't changed today. It's not about, my focus isn't my sin. My focus is my Savior who saved me from it. And when I live with Him, He removes that desire those carnal instincts began to disintegrate one by one, sometimes many at once, praise God. But it had become so pronounced, this legalism. In fact, I'll give you one or two examples. It's found in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. It is a celebration or a holiday that starts the Jewish or the Hebrew civil new year. And it's called Rosh Hashanah. You may have heard of that, Rosh Hashanah. And of course, it falls on a different day every year because it moves with the calendar. And God had ordered in Leviticus that on that day every year, you will blow the trumpet. You will blow the trumpet and celebrate what your God has done for you. That was the rule. But now, because they had all these Sabbath rules, what was taking place is that they had ruled, they found that every once in a while when that Rosh Hashanah would fall on a Sabbath day, the seventh day, they had a little issue because apparently in some of the synagogues, sometimes the trumpet didn't work or they forgot the trumpet. And you know that carrying a trumpet is completely illegal. So they came up with a resolution. Every year when this falls on a Sabbath, the seventh day, no blowing the trumpets. Because if somebody forgot one, it's going to be embarrassing. Yeah. So no more blowing on every day that Rosh Hashanah falls on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, we're just not going to have trumpet blowing that day. Sounds like something. These things take place today too, right? Well, anyway. Let me help you out here a little bit. Talking about the Sabbath, I'm going to have to close here in just a moment. But Judaism, we certainly honor those people who follow Judaism. We recognize that Jews are God's chosen people. But there is a writer that today, he's trying to explain to good Jews the best way to follow the laws and the best way to follow the law of the Sabbath. And so what I'm reading to you will sound silly to us, but it's not silly. But I'm telling you, this is the line of thinking of the synagogue leader. They talked about lights. Indoor lighting is generated by using electricity, which is forbidden on the Sabbath. The answer is, how do you approach this? He said, you decide which lights should be left on and which should be left off before the Sabbath begins. You may want to tape certain light switches in high traffic areas, such as bathrooms, so they aren't inadvertently turned off. Timers can be used to automatically turn lights on and off through the Sabbath, as long as they are preset before the Sabbath begins. Pastor Drew, years ago, some of you may have been here. He said he went to visit one of the Jewish tabernacles, not far from here, a synagogue. The people were lovely, and he went in, and they weren't going to show him around. And it's on the Sabbath. It started at Friday night, right, 6 p.m. So he's there Friday evening. They're showing them what the service would look like. They say, "We want to show you the temple." They go into the temple in this back room. It's dark, and they say, "Would you please turn the light on?" He said, "Why?" He says, "We can't turn the light on because it's a Sabbath." And so it's serious. You know what I mean? It's not, and I'm not mocking that. So he had to turn the light on so they could show him the rest of the synagogue. Here's another one. You'll find this one more interesting. This has to deal with toilet paper. Things that are attached through glue, sewing, or even perforation cannot be unattached for a purpose on the Sabbath. This would involve taking something in one form and carefully dividing it up into another for some use, thus creating something anew. Paper towels also fall into this category. How to approach it? Pre-tear your toilet paper before the Sabbath or use tissues. For paper towels, pre-tear what you might need or use paper napkins. Now, I know the toss that sounds, and again, I have certainly no dishonor meant by me in that. I'm simply telling you how far it had gone even back then. That now the Son of God is in the tabernacle. He's in the synagogue, and he begins to perform a miracle. This woman who had been bound by Satan all these years, and he decided this is her day to be loosed, and he was criticized by the synagogue leaders. So I'll have to close with this because it's getting late, but the Jewish religion at that time became a religion of works. In fact, I put it this way, rule following became their focus, which in turn became their God. Jesus would respond to that in other parts of the gospel. that he was approached by the Pharisees. Why do your disciples walk through the fields on the Sabbath and take grain and they put it in their mouths? You're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. It's harvesting. Why do your... And Jesus turned around. He gave them an explanation from the Old Testament. And then he said, you know what? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We are not to worship the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to... God is telling us we need to have rest. We need to have rest. You'll have to bear with me for a moment, because this was designed to be one message, but there's some very important things I really want to convey before I close today. As I said, because of the time, I think I can do this. Go back to verse 10, because some of you who watch these things and watch me closely realize that I skipped verse 10 in my study today. It was read by Pastor Sherry, and it said he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Say it with me. He was teaching. He was teaching. He was declaring the Word of God. In fact, it's not uncommon. In fact, it's so often occurring in Scripture that when Jesus would begin teaching, that all of a sudden things began to take place. The miracles began to take place. It wasn't necessarily the rule, but it was almost without exception. When he was teaching, all of a sudden the presence of God was there. Why? Because the Spirit of God is being honored. God Himself is being honored by the teaching of His Word. In fact, I put it this way, that the teaching of the Word of God, church, is the seabed for miracles. I know that I'm leaving much of what I had to say out, but I need to get to this point today, because today is the day. Today is the day. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, he was teaching in Capernaum in a synagogue when he cast out a man with a demon. In Mark 6, he was teaching the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee when he turned the bread and fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's the Word of God is being taught. It's the seedbed for the miraculous. It releases the fragrance of faith, if you were here last week. It begins to release because we're teaching the Word of God. We're telling you this is the God that we serve. And this is not a historical God. It's a God who's alive and well. It's a God who's reigning today, who has invested with His church the authority to perform the miraculous, not through our power, but through His power in His name. Amen? He's alive. And even this woman, 18 years, probably hoping that God would touch her, and hadn't up until that point. We don't know what her thinking was. All we know is she was there in the house, and all of a sudden Jesus begins teaching. I wonder what he taught. And this is how I will close. I wonder what Jesus taught that day. I wonder if he taught about the barren womb of Sarah and Abraham. 75, Sarah was 65, and God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son. And then time goes by, and time goes by, and now Abraham is now, he's no longer 75, he's 80, he's 85, 90, he's 99, Sarah is 89, she's still barren. But God says, no, next year you're going to have a son. Sarah laughs, it's almost unthinkable, and the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham's body was as good as dead by that time, but that didn't stop the power of God, church, that God was able to do the miraculous. I wonder if Jesus was teaching on the miraculous son that God gave Abraham and Sarah. His name was Isaac, and she had him when she was 90 and Abraham was 100. I wonder if Jesus taught on it that day. I wonder if Jesus taught on Moses and how he led the people through the Red Sea when God parted the waters to the left and to the right and they went across on dry ground. I wonder if Jesus taught on that day. I wonder if he taught them that when the people were thirsty in the wilderness, all they had was bitter water. And God says, take that stick, that piece of wood, and throw it into the water and they'll become sweet. Moses obeyed. He threw a stick in the water. Pretty simple exercise. All of a sudden, the people have water because the water was made sweet. And God says, you remember. Remember this, my name is Jehovah Rapha. I, your God, am your healer. Amen. I wonder if he was teaching on that day. I wonder when Moses had the revelation from God, when the people were getting bit by the red serpents in the wilderness, poisonous asps, they were dropping like flies because of the rebellion. I wonder if when God revealed that and Moses put the staff and on it was an impaled bronze serpent. And all of a sudden the word says that whoever looked at that in faith would live because they saw, what did they see? A dead curse. He saw a dead curse impaled that was a reflection of what Jesus Christ would do for mankind. I wonder if Jesus was teaching on that day. I wonder if he taught about Joshua leading the people around the walls of Jericho. I wonder if as they marched around in silence for 6 days, and on the seventh day in these huge walls, all they did was blow the trumpets, but the walls came crashing down. I wonder if Jesus taught about the miracles of Joshua, that he was able to overcome Jericho that day. I wonder if he told the story of that little teenage boy about 15 with the sling that came up with that 9-foot giant who was defying the armies of the living God. I wonder if he said, you know what? It was my God that guided David's hand and David's sling that day and killed that giant. I wonder if Jesus was teaching on that passage that day. I wonder if he talked about Elijah or Elisha, the prophets who gave miraculous provisions to the women that they encountered. Both of them lost their sons after that, and they both raised their sons from the dead. Elijah trying to bring holiness to the land, called down fire from the heavens. I wonder if he taught on that passage on that day. Maybe Hezekiah, who was dying of a mortal sickness, and God says through the prophet, I'm going to heal you because of your humility, and I'm going to give you a sign. If the shadow always goes this way on the steps of the temple, just watch, Hezekiah. It's a seal of my promise. I'm going to send the sun, and the shadow is going to move backwards 10 steps. You watch, Hezekiah. Wonder if it was Daniel. What if he taught on Daniel having a picture, a panorama of the history of mankind all the way up until the return of Jesus Christ found in Daniel's prophetic writings? Or Daniel, who was miraculously delivered from the lion's den through the power of God. I wonder if he was teaching on that day. Or Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. And they said, I don't care what you say, Hezekiah, whether God preserves us through the fire or not, we will not bow down to your pagan image. He threw them in the fire, and Hezekiah watches through the opening that was there, and he says, didn't we throw 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into that fire? But yet I see 4, and the fourth is as the sons of the gods. I see them walking around, and now they're loose. They're loose. They're walking around. And it says, and they're unharmed. He didn't stop the fire, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He stopped the power of the fire. What's the fire in your life? Yeah, I'm telling you, this is a word for you for today. Today is the day. I'm emphatic about it. And I'll tell you one thing that encourages me. Not only did God give me this word, but our prayer warriors have been in this house praying and praying. And you know, they say an army moves on its stomach, but a church moves on its knees. So those of you that have been praying, it will have the impact. And some of you have been praying from your homes, praying for your church, praying for our nation, praying for this grip of the coronavirus to be broken. And I believe it's taking place now, by the way, as a matter of fact. Our God is bigger than that coronavirus. I wonder if Jesus was preaching on that. I wonder if Jesus might have been preaching on Isaiah. Who wrote of him? And who wrote of him? Surely he bore our iniquities for his stripes we are healed. It says that he came to set the captive free. He loosed them like he did this woman of 18 years. He loosed her in a moment with the word. The spirit was rebuked and had to run. So I close with that thought, church. I don't know what you're dealing with today. I don't live your life. You do. I have to ask this, and you don't have to answer this out loud. Tell me later. Is there anything significant that happened to any of you 18 years ago? That's 2002. God has just laid upon me, and that's not limiting what God is going to do in this house today, because today is the day. I'm believing that without question. But if there's something that happened 18 years ago, this couldn't be any more for you. So regardless, I want to just encourage you. In fact, I'm going to have everybody stand. I'm going to pray. I want the worship team to stay there because I'm going to pray for you today too. I want you right now to, whatever it is on your heart that you're saying, God, I've been struggling with this, whether it's 18 years, 18 months, 18 days, 18 lifetimes, I don't care. I'm going to stand here believing in prayer that today is your day. Amen? I'm believing that without question. And I simply ask, I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm just asking you to bring forth the faith that God has given you to say, God, I don't understand this. Like the father said to Jesus, the father that had the demon-possessed boy that was constantly throwing himself into the fire, into the water, trying to destroy his little life. Jesus, he says, if you can, would you please deliver my son? Jesus says, if I can. He said, all things are possible to those who believe. And father says, I believe. He's my boy. I got to believe and help my unbelief. That's far enough for Jesus. Amen. So God, right now, I pray, Father, and I pray, in fact, if you have something, whatever it is, just whisper it into the air. I don't need to hear it. Just speak it through your lungs. You're speaking to God. God's Spirit is in this house today. And Jesus is saying, not one more day. So God, right now, I pray you'll break the bonds of Satan that have held these sons and daughters for whatever it is. It may be a physical affliction. It may be an emotional affliction. It may be a spiritual affliction. In the name of Jesus Christ, I break off the assignment of darkness and the unclean spirit that's in the house today, right now, in Jesus' name. I cast you out of the body, out of the believer, out of this house to go to the dry places where God has assigned you to go. In Jesus' name, today is the day. God, whatever the affliction is right now, and there's so many in this house that say, Lord, I've dealt with this long enough. And God, I agree in spirit that I'm asking you in Jesus' name, as you did for this unnamed woman 18 years ago so graciously, we pray and believing that you're going to do again today, that today is their day. It doesn't need to wait until after the Sabbath or the day of rest. It doesn't need to wait till 6 months or 6 years from now. Today is the day. And God, I pray that you'll rise up faith in those who are praying right now, asking God, I don't know what my financial future holds. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know. I have a relationship that's broken and I don't know how to fix it. And I've tried and tried and tried for 18 years or plus or minus, and I haven't been able to resolve it. God, right now, I pray that you'll resolve that. And if it's wisdom you're giving to that person to say, pick up the phone and call that person, then maybe that's the wisdom that's going to resolve it. But God, I just believe you're going to do this thing miraculously. God, I pray right now, as we said last week when we talked about the church at Smyrna, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the only reason I've given your body, God, this church, this message today, is because it's what you said to me. So God, I've been faithful to the point I'm able to deliver this word. And God, you are always faithful. So Father, right now, I pray that you hear the cries in the hearts of your sons and daughters. And if there's any in this house that do not know you as Savior and Lord, because of Satan, the word that Paul writes, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. God, right now, I pray as you did with Paul, through the prayer of Ananias, the disciple, that the blinders will be broken off and they would begin to see you. And just like this woman did, they begin to hear you and say, you know what? He's calling me into the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. I pray to God for their salvation. They will simply say, Jesus, I don't understand, but I receive you as Lord and Savior. You are the God of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Praise you, Lord. God, I thank you for the kingdom of God. You've called your church to be the kingdom. Jesus, when you prayed, when you showed us the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, you said, Lord, thy kingdom come, your will be done. Help me with the church on earth as it is in heaven. There's no bent over people in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no broken relationships in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no death in heaven. And God, I pray right now until the day we see you face to face that our charge will be carried out faithfully, that we will make this place down here as it is in heaven. Because that's what you called us. That's the kingdom of God. And may we be busy about the Father's business in the assignment that you've given us. And God, in closing, I thank you for the prayer warriors who have stirred up the Spirit of God and tugged at the heart of God. Because you're making a way, and that's why you're saying, it's your word, it's not mine. But today is the day. God, I pray for release from the spiritual power of darkness. Whatever it is, it's out of alignment with the kingdom in Jesus' name. I proclaim it to be done in Jesus' name. You are Jehovah Rapha. Thou, my God, you are my healer. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We're going to worship you in music. Cry out our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you please come? We have a song here for you. The atmosphere is changing now. The glory of the Lord is here. Amen. The evidence is all around. Praise Jesus. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your mercy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here as in heaven. Wow. I don't know what brought you here today, but I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. And I believe that God is going to do something in your life that you would not have expected. I just believe that without question. If you say, I don't have enough faith for that, Pastor, then you can borrow some of mine. I freely give it to you. Seriously, I have enough. I can't do any of this. I can't do any of it. It's all about Jesus Christ who hung on the cross for us. Amen. And when Jesus, before he left this earth, he said to his disciples, two things he said to them is, you go teach everyone of your disciples to do as I've commanded you. So you are a disciple de facto, church. And the second thing he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you to do the same work. It's your work now. Carry it well for the kingdom. Amen. Praise God. Join with us as the worship team begins to sing. Praise God. Also, if you need it, the altars are open. If you have a special need, please come forward. We'd be glad to pray. We will be honored and want to ask those that were in here this week for the prayer meeting and as prayer warriors. I'm asking you, if somebody comes up, be guided by Pastor Sherry. You're the ones I want to pray with, anybody that comes up, whatever it is. Fair enough? That's what God is saying today. Sing with us. Spirit of the Lord is here, church.
The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing. Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your Spirit is changing. The evidence Spirit of the Lord is here. A miracle can happen now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of
chapter 10. Jesus was commissioning the 70 to go out, and it said, "And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you." And when the 70 had gone out and they did the miracles, and they went into different cities, and he said to them, Jesus said, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And it goes on to say that then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And he said, "Behold, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Nothing shall by any means hurt you. And it said that in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." I just feel like tying these things together. For too long, the church has been bent over in religion. And Jesus had come to reveal the Father. He had come to reveal who he was, his nature. And he sent them out to heal. And I just feel like today is the day. And even the worship song that we're singing, that the atmosphere is changing. I believe today is the day. Today is the day that the atmosphere is changing. Today is the day that the spirit of religion is out of this place in Jesus' name. It's out of our hearts in the name of Jesus. And I just feel like God is so ready to do something so powerful and so amazing, not even here, but across the world. That he's coming as Lord. He's coming as Jesus. No king but Jesus. Can everybody say, "No king but Jesus"? No king but Jesus. Come on, church, lift your voice. No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. And right now, I just want to pray over these three that I've called up here. And if there's a standing infirmity in your life that I may have missed, or I don't know, even know about, you are welcome to come and stand here. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I say today, Mom, today is your day. Today, Gina Faye, today's your day. Today, Cheryl, today is your day. And in the name of Jesus, I break off the spirit of infirmity off of my mom, off of Gina Faye, and off of Cheryl in the name of Jesus. And I take authority and I trample on it like a snake. And I command this infirmity to leave your body in the name of Jesus. I curse this disease and I command you to leave right now in Jesus' name. church, just begin to worship. If you pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. We just want to press in. Just press in a little bit. Pray in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God. We worship you, Lord. This church will not remain bent over without the power of God manifesting. God, it is your delight to back up your word. And I just agree with my husband, today is the day. I don't know what's not going to be any longer the same, but it's not going to be the same anymore. God, I pray that your fire fall down on this house right now. That your fire just come. Just raise your hands to the Lord. Just fire fall down on this house. Fire fall down on this house. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come in the name of Jesus. Touching bodies, touching hearts in the name of Jesus. I pray for my sister Marie. Total healing. I curse cancer and every other infirmity in her body in Jesus' name. I pray for Pat Council in the name of Jesus. And I curse that infection in her body in Jesus' name. I pray for those at Manor Care at Jersey Shore. And I curse COVID-19 in the name of Jesus. I pray a Holy Spirit vaccine cover the earth right now in the name of Jesus. Will you agree with me, church? Is any prayer too big? Is anything too impossible for God? We're small but mighty, and we lift up a cry unto the heavens right now, God, and we just declare and decree a Holy Spirit vaccine for COVID-19, and we declare and decree that the plague shall stop in the name of Jesus. And the glorious church, the bride of Christ, repent in the name of Jesus and rise up and be who you've called to be, who you've been called to be. Lord, we just bless you, God. Fire fall down on this house in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Praise God. I was in the spirit. Can't help it, man. Wow, that was good. That was a good prayer. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus.
It's just something that we need to position for our church.
Yeah, amen.
How many of you know we're in a war?
Amen, that's right.
And my Bible says that God heals. What does yours say?
Yeah.
Because if somebody else told you anything different, forgive them for lying to you. Because Jesus heals. Jesus is a God of miracles.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
And we're not going to stop believing. And just because you didn't feel anything, maybe you did, doesn't mean that God isn't touching you.
Amen.
You could walk out of this place and instantly,
thank you,
it
Jesus,
could be gone.
Amen.
So don't think, well, I missed it again. It didn't happen.
Thank
it didn't
you,
happen
Lord.
Today. I guess it's not my time.
Thank you, Lord.
Keep on believing that God is a God of miracles.
Praise you,
amen.
God. Amen.
And believe for others and keep praying for each other.
Thank you, Lord.
This is a glorious time to be alive.
Praise
it's God. A time that the body of Christ
yes.
can make a difference.
Amen.
It's our time to shine.
That's right.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Just praise the Lord again. Just give him a hand.
Amen.
God is good. Amen. He's so good.
Amen.
He's so good.
Amen. Amen. Just one announcement will release you. Once again, thanks for coming into the house today. We bless you guys and girls. So glad to have you here. We trust you're able to get back next week. Those of you that are home, we love you. We hope to see you soon. As always, the church is open. The office is still open. Please contact us if you need anything, anytime. We love you. The offering plate out of caution, it's at the back. So if you have an offering or tithe to give, please place it in the offering plate. It's on the table back there. And the only closing announcement we have, we are taking a special offer. We've been taking a special offering, but next week it's going to be more of a focus on that. We're upgrading our technology. Do you see that screen? Oh, it's a little fuzzy. like it's not right. Well, the short story is those lenses, it's a long throw lens and they wear out. We replaced it a couple years ago at the cost of a couple thousand, I think. They're quite expensive. Yeah, we believe it's time to upgrade to simply a high-definition television up here, a very large screen. It won't be a video wall because they're like $50,000 and God has made us better stewards than that. But we have a group of people working on this. So if you want to give to that gift this week or next week, I think there's an offering envelope in there. If God is leading you to bring a gift towards that, we bless you and thank you. So we love you. We thank you. Did I miss anything? Yeah, let's. Gordon's going to give the Lord a hand, and I like the way you're starting that. Let's do that. Okay. Yeah, praise God. All right. Hey, today's your day. All right. We just believe release has come. Not through anything other than the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the blood of Jesus Christ, He paid a price for our freedom. It was a freedom that Christ set us free. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery and bondage. Amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed. Fellowship, try to stay 6 feet apart. It's good to you. We love you. Have a great day. You at home, we love you. Thank you for joining us. We hope to see you soon.